The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 12 to 19. Romans 5, verses 12 to 19. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So far the reading of God's word. And this evening we'll be considering from the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 12. And I'll read the question and together we'll read the answers found on page 870 in the back of the red hymnal. What special act of providence did God exercise towards man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. So far the reading from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Dear people of God, the concept of covenant is a very important aspect of the biblical teaching and, of course, therefore the Reformed faith. It teaches that God relates to humans through covenants. And what are covenants? Covenants are relationships that God sets up. And as our catechism teaches, God sets up and guarantees by his word. And the first covenant that was set up with our first parents, Adam and Eve, and is known as the covenant of life, or otherwise known as the covenant of works. And this covenant and its unfolding is crucial to us all, for it exposes the inability of man to secure salvation by his own works. So God very purposely began his revelation by, first of all, telling us about his creation, but then going into chapter 3, of course, of Genesis, showing us how our first parents acted. That he told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did, and they fell. But that act was not only in reference to them, because that act came in the context of a covenant. It came in context of an agreement that God made with Adam and Eve. And that agreement, or that covenant, included all of us. So we have a vested interest in what happened in Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't just about Adam and Eve. It was about the whole human race. The test that God gave to Adam and Eve, it wasn't just for them. It was a test that was designed to reveal to all humanity that this is what you are like. This is what's going to happen. We might say that Genesis 3 is in one sense like Romans 3. Whereas the one gives us a portrait of human nature, Genesis 3 gives us that portrait in action. If Romans 3 speaks to us about the nature of man, Genesis 3 shows us that nature in action. So in other words, none of us should have any lingering thoughts about, oh, but, you know, it's unfair that Adam would act on my behalf. If I did it, perhaps I wouldn't have fallen. That misunderstands the whole point of Genesis 3. And so it's important, it's very crucial that we understand Genesis 3, and Romans 5 then helps us to understand that. That Adam was the first Adam, and Jesus Christ was the second Adam. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam for a reason. There's a connection here. In fact, our passage says so, doesn't it? That Adam, well, in verse 14, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam functioned in a role that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also functioned in a similar role. Absolutely different results. But Jesus Christ did act as a second and indeed the final Adam. So, what was the nature of this covenant? Well, certainly it was a covenant of works. And so what does that mean when we say that this was a covenant of works? Well, we mean that the covenant operated on the basis of Adam fulfilling certain conditions of the covenant. And those conditions were involving him doing certain work. In other words, obeying God. And so this covenant, this setup, this relationship with God was dependent upon Adam doing certain works, fulfilling certain works. And so here we have in Genesis 3, God laying out and showing beyond a shadow of a doubt and a warning in a sense, that you cannot maintain a relationship with me based on your works. It's never going to happen. And so how does God display that? Well, by having a covenant of works, saying, okay, here it is, let's do it. Just like he did with human nature, right? Here's Adam. You think you can do it on your own? I want people to understand they will never be able to do it on their own. In other words, be righteous. So here's an example. I'm going to give Adam and Eve everything that he needs. I'm going to give him a wonderful nature, pure, holy nature. I'm going to give everything he needs. I'm going to warn him against the danger that is coming. And then I want you to see what happens when I take my hands away. I want you to see what happens when he, as it were, stands on his own two feet and tries to simply maintain the nature that I've given him. He doesn't have to establish it. I give it to him. Man was created, as you know, in the image of God. With the correct knowledge and understanding and a love for God. So he was created with all the capacity that he needed. But in Genesis 3, God, as it were, took his hands off and allowed Adam and Eve to stand on their own. And as you know, the first opportunity that the devil had, they fell. But it wasn't that they even took one step and succeeded. They didn't. The first temptation, they caved. And so not in that, with that and also the covenant, God says, okay, here's a covenant. I want you to maintain it. I want you to establish this relationship with me that's based on works. So if you do this, then the covenant will continue. This relationship will continue. But if you fail, not only are you going to be judged, in other words, the day that you eat of this tree, you will surely die, but furthermore, it is going to end our relationship with one another. So not only did Adam fall, but he also was expelled from the garden. He was also banished. He lost communion, which was the most precious thing that he lost. So precious, in fact, that God has to put angels at the entrance of the garden with swords to stop him going back. Why? I mean, why would he go back and endanger himself? Because it was so wonderful what he had, that he would risk his own life to go back. And God prevented him from going back until God would provide a way, a safe passage back, but through a different Adam, not the first one. So why is that important? Well, it's absolutely important because we live in a world that has not learned that lesson. We still live in a world in which people try to establish a relationship with God based on their works. That's what all works righteousness gospels are all about. You do this and you will win favor from God. You act in a certain way and God will be loving towards you. We're trying to earn it. We're trying to maintain and establish a relationship based on our works. And in that, we are failing to understand what God opened his revelation with, which is, you can't do it. You cannot do it. And our human nature is not able to do it. Even if we were given a wonderful human nature after the image of God, we would still not be able to do it. So Genesis 3 is crucial to ending, to stopping, to preventing people going down that path. God is saying, it does not work. It does not work. Don't go down this path. Don't go down this path. I will show you the better way. But the world ever since has continued to neglect that warning and continue to find its own way. And religions have multiplied across the face of this earth and in different generations with exactly that message. You can do it. All you have to do is do this. All you have to do is act in this way. All you have to do is follow these steps, keep these laws. But our Father couldn't keep one law. How are we going to keep it? So this covenant of works then is also known as a covenant of life. Well, why was it called a covenant of life? Well, because the reward, what Adam would have won, as it were, and earned, would have been life. If you obey me, then he would have had access to the tree of life. So what God was bringing before him was very crucial issue, rather like what Moses would say centuries into the future, when Moses says, "I lay before you life and death." In other words, these are important issues. What God laid before Adam was exactly the same, life and death. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But if you obey my command, then you will surely live and have life. So, in a sense, everything was at stake. On the one hand, Adam was warned that if he failed, it would be the ultimate price that he would have to pay. Eternal death. On the other hand, as an incentive, I mean, that's a disincentive not to do these things, but as a positive incentive, if you keep it, you will have life, eternal life. But even with that negative and positive, Adam still couldn't do it. I mean, if I said to you, "I'll give you $1 billion if you do this," and you're still not able to do it. It's not because you don't want to, right? I mean, the incentive is great. So why is somebody not able to do it when the prize is so wonderful? It's not because of any effort. It's because of their inability to do it. I mean, if I say you have to jump 100 feet into the air and I'll give you $1 billion, you will try all you want, but you just don't have the ability to do it. And yet, so many people are sucked in to that kind of way of salvation. Do this. And so there are so many hundreds and millions of people that follow down a path that people tell them. And it's an impossible task. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. And you have all these people that think they're going to reach perfection, they're going to reach nirvana if they follow these steps. It's never going to happen. When we look at their lives, we see that it's never going to happen. And God already then, in Genesis 3, revealed that, warned us against it. In presenting Adam, the best representative we could have of the human race. There was no flaw in him. And yet, he fell. What hope do we have that we're going to succeed? I mean, where would we get that hope? God has tried to expose that falsehood, as the Bible does all throughout, not only from Genesis 3, but you go to the New Testament, and what does Paul battle? Epistle after epistle after epistle. He's battling against works righteousness. Oh, if you do this, you'll be okay. Follow us, you'll be okay. And Paul keeps saying, it's a false gospel. It will never materialize the things that they promise. Because by the deeds of the law, no man will be justified in the sight of God. In other words, by trying to keep the law, nobody will satisfy the law. So Genesis 3 lays before us a pathway that none of us should agree to or embrace. And that's absolutely crucial for us to believe the gospel. We have to reject that first. If we keep thinking that we can do it, that's what we'll keep doing. We'll keep going down this wild goose chase and be disappointed. And our forefather, Adam, clearly revealed that that was never going to happen. But it's more than just God giving us an example in Adam. Because Adam was our covenant head. This covenant that God entered into with Adam and set those conditions, it didn't just include Adam. That's why our Romans 5 is so important. It's saying over and over and over again that Adam represented us all. By one man's offense, many died. Well, why? Why, if Adam falls, why does it affect me? And it does affect us, doesn't it? Because each one of us knows the principle of death working in us. It affects every nation. Every nation has people that have died consistently in every generation. All of them have died, right? Death is present with us in every generation, in every decade, in every century. So what the Bible is saying is very clear. Unfortunately, people twist the facts that the Bible explains and twist them in ways that undercut the Bible. So they will say, no, this is not true. I mean, we die not because of Adam. I mean, we die because that's the way evolution is. We live, we grow and we mature, and then we just die, just like the seasons of the year. But the Bible is very adamant to say that death entered the world in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. Death is not some natural aspect of this creation. Death began when Adam broke the covenant. That's when death began. And it spread to all men. Why? Because Adam was a representative of all men. He was a covenant head. Now you might think, well, that's unfair. I mean, why would God do it that way? I mean, that seems so unfair. God takes one person and makes them the representative of everyone. And when he fails, everyone gets it. Now we have to be careful that God is, first of all, God is not unfair. As I've tried to indicate, God's purpose in showing us Adam and what happened in Genesis 3 is to really teach us this is the way that we all are. God could have put each one of us in the Garden of Eden. We would have done exactly the same thing. I mean, what would be different about you than Adam? Adam was created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And if God put you there, what would be different about you? There wouldn't be anything different about you. So why should there be a different outcome? It's not going to be a different outcome. Adam represented us all because that's exactly what each and every one of us would have done. In fact, the Bible rejects this notion that one person sins, but others get punished. The Bible says absolutely not. That's not justice. God will not punish the children for the sin of the fathers. I mean, the Bible clearly argues that. And you may say, well, wait a minute, if that's the case, then you seem to be arguing against the covenant setup, because that's exactly what happens in the covenant. And I'm saying, no, it doesn't happen in the covenant. Adam is a representative in the sense that God is showing this is exactly what each one of you would have done. And so death came to all men, because look what it says in verse 12. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, when it says in the Ten Commandments, and sometimes here again we may have thoughts of unfairness on God's part, where it says God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And you say, well, there you go. That's clear enough, doesn't it? It says what the fathers have done. He's going to continue to punish their children for their sins. But that's not what it's saying. I mean, that would be contradictory to other aspects of the scriptural teaching, which says that God does not punish the children for the sin of their fathers. In fact, the Bible says, no, you pay for your own sins. So how can we reconcile these verses that seem, at first reading? But what God is saying in the context of the law is that God will punish. God will continue to punish the sins that are done by the fathers. He will not stop when they have children and their children do the same thing. He's not going to say, oh no, I punished that generation. I think, maybe one other generation, but the next generation, I'm going to take a break. I'm not going to do that anymore. No. God's nature does not change from generation to generation. Even if 1,000 generations continue down the same path, they're going to get the same reaction from God. How many generations have we had since Adam? Has God ever changed his response? Has God ever said, well, I know I said back then the wages of sin is death, but now I think that's enough. I'm going to change my mind. No, God has never changed his mind. It's still the same. So we ought not to have some notion that somehow in time God's going to change his mind. God's not going to act in that way. No. He's always going to act that way. So when he said he will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, what he's saying, I'm going to punish these sins if they continue in the children and their children after them. I'm going to continue to punish them over and over and over again. Why? Because I'm a God of justice. My nature doesn't change. I am holy. So this covenant aspect is not, as we would interpret it wrongly, that Adam sinned, right? All the blame is on him, but we get the punishment. No. God is saying to us, without me, you will fall. However I make you, without me, without trust in me, without me upholding you, you are going to fall and you are going to incur my wrath and judgment. And therefore, I don't want you to do it on your own. I don't want you to go down this path. I don't want you to be under this covenant of works. I don't want you to be under law. I want you to be under grace. And so God, from that moment in Genesis 3, begins to unfold for us another covenant. A covenant of grace. A covenant in which we have another Adam to represent us. And that second Adam, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we put all our hopes in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, reenacts the covenant of works. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry began in a similar way with Adam's. Because remember when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, what happened? He was taken into the desert and he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the devil himself. Which is what happened to Adam. The devil came to him through Eve and tempted them. The Lord Jesus, the second Adam, began in the same way, that this time to a far greater extent. The devil tempted him and tried to get him to abandon the mission, to go against God's will, to accomplish the things that he came for, but in a sinful way. Oh, do this. Change these stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and show people who you are. Bow down before me. I will give you the kingdoms of the world. It was a works righteous method. Do this and I'll give you this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, stood firm and rejected everything that the devil said. Those are the three things that we're told. But for 40 days and 40 nights, I'm sure they were not the only words that passed in between them. But Jesus obeyed his Father. He came to do his Father's will. And though he knew what was coming, yet he did not seek a way of escape. And so the second Adam stood firm. And the second Adam came to undo what was undone. The second Adam came when the sins had already been committed. The second Adam came to represent sinners before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the second Adam laid down his life. He lived a perfect life, first of all, in obedience to God's commands. Jesus never sinned from the time of his birth to his death. Never sinned. Not one sin. And he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So the Lord Jesus Christ bore in himself all the sins that you had committed and the judgment that we had incurred. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. So that was a works righteousness. Jesus earned that. It wasn't given to him freely because he's the Son of God. No, not at all. He had to earn that. In what Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. He lived perfectly. He paid the price that we incurred in order that he might rescue us, that he might give to us freely. It's a covenant of grace, but it is founded upon a covenant of works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in Romans 5, we have this interplay between the first Adam and what happened with him and the second Adam and the benefits that accrue from those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So through the righteous act of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, it brought life to many. But the thing that we have to understand and appreciate in terms of the difference, whereas in Adam, he represented the whole human race. So when he sinned, death spread to all men because all sinned. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ does not represent the whole human race. This covenant is not between God and all mankind. It's between God and Christ. And the benefits of this covenant then of grace extends to all that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part and parcel of the covenant of grace. and only they received the benefits. Whereas with Adam, just by being humans and being born, we were already in his covenant. But with Christ, we have to enter that covenant. We have to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe in him. We have to be joined to him by true faith. In other words, if you do nothing, the default position that you are in is to be under the first Adam. If you do nothing, that's where you are. You are already under wrath. Death has already been pronounced over you, and it's at work in you. And if we do nothing, then the full impact of God's judgment is going to overtake us. God's call to us is to enter the covenant of grace, is to get out from under the law. That's why Paul is so adamant in Romans 6 that you are not under law, you're under grace as believers. We're not under the covenant of Adam anymore if we're believers. We need to get out of that covenant because it only brought death and misery. That's why we stress so often in our church and in our preaching, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be under him. Be in that covenant whereby we receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we are granted eternal life. No, we don't want to be in the covenant of works. The covenant of works brings simply death. And the conditions of the covenant of grace are not those that you have to meet. No, they are met on our behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ in full. No short-circuiting the system. No saying, oh, but he's God's son, so there must be an easier way. There must be some understanding we can come to with God. I mean, we don't want the Lord Jesus Christ suffering these things. Surely that he must show preference to his son. No, absolutely not. The first Adam just had to keep one command. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the whole law. There's no flaw. There's no flaw in the covenant of grace. It's fully, 100% fulfills all God's requirements toward us. So we have nothing to fear in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are under grace, then we can live and love and serve God, knowing that we are in his hands, sustained by his loving arms. And when we fall, he raises us up and restores us. But it's not because it's cheap grace. It's not because God simply rubs out our sins and say, oh no, they don't exist. No. God never does that. No. He's able to forgive because the full payment has already been paid. It's grace to us, but for Christ, it was a covenant of works. He earned every single ounce of grace for us. And so we're thankful. That's why when we sin, we don't treat it glibly. We don't say, oh, yeah, it's all paid for. Let's sin that grace may abound. No, we never say that. Why? Because we know for every sin I commit, Christ suffered. And so we lament our sins. We ask God to forgive us. We repent of those. We try to put those sins to death in us because we hate them with a passion. Because the very one that loved us so suffered for those things. So the covenant of grace is what God lays out for you. Come and shelter under him. Under his wings. Don't try and go it alone. Adam did. And we know the consequences and the results that followed. No. Let us be under Christ. Let us believe in him and be covered by his blood and receive from him forgiveness of sins and eternal life indeed. But where sin abounded, says Paul, ending that passage, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death before, when we were in the covenant of works under Adam, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that we relate to God is through a covenant. Like it or not, that's the way you relate to God. So you can choose the covenant that God put a great big red cross through and displayed in Genesis 3 and explains in Romans chapter 5 and warns us of the dire consequences if we are part and parcel of that covenant, telling us that it failed, it miserably failed, it brought death to the whole human race and misery that we all very well know. He puts a big X in that. Don't go this path. Here is a covenant. It's a covenant of grace. Follow him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be in him, because in him grace abounds. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life are the blessings that we incur. But it is through faith. We have to do something. It's not automatic. No, believe in him. And by faith, be united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ won, we might have now and indeed throughout eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again this evening for providing for us a second Adam when the first Adam had so miserably failed, and we along with him. And our Father, what misery that has brought into this world. And our Father, we are living testimonies of that misery, of that strife, of that rebellion against you that lives in our own hearts. And our Father, we are indeed alienated from you. We see that in the world around us. We see it in the reaction of those in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they crucified the Lord of glory. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed throughout the scriptures, from that moment of the fall, you revealed and started out working out that covenant of grace. And it came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant head, and in his life and ministry and death, by which he met all the conditions of the covenant of works and won for us what Adam never could. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for him, and we pray that we might all come to believe in him, to glory in him, for him to be our head, so that we might receive from him nourishment, life, eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would grant us wisdom, that you would make us wise unto salvation, and through the working of your Holy Spirit, bring us into union with your Son, and through him, union with you. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and bless us as we go forth to serve you in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.